Welcome to Truth 101 with Dr. Greg Ammons, a podcast which examines tenets of the Christian faith in a systematic way. Dr. Ammons serves as a local church pastor and professor of theology in the undergraduate, master's, and doctoral levels, bringing years of experience into the theological arena. Now, here's Dr. Ammons.
How are believers in Jesus today to think of Satan and demons? Hi, this is Dr. Greg Ammons. Welcome to Truth 101, a podcast where we look at the Christian faith systematically. And we've been looking at the 700 series at angels and created beings and heavenly beings. Now I want us to turn our attention to evil beings, Satan and demons, and how did they become evil? Where did Satan come from? What type of powers do they have? So let's start looking at this in this episode at the origin of demons and Satan and evil itself. In the previous episodes, we've been looking at a consideration of, as I mentioned, heavenly beings. And now as we consider Satan and demons, since they are evil angels who were once like the good angels, we realize they sinned and lost their privilege of serving God. Much like angels, they were created spiritual beings with moral judgment and high intelligence, but they don't have physical bodies. When God created the world, Genesis 1:31, He saw everything that He had made, and behold, He said everything was good. That means that even the angelic world that God had created did not have evil angels or demons in it at that time. But by the time of Genesis 3, we find Satan, in the form of a serpent, was tempting Eve to sin. Therefore, sometime between the events of Genesis 1:31 and Genesis 3:1, there must have been a rebellion in the angelic world where angels turned against God and became evil. Now, the New Testament talks about this in two places. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, Peter says, quote, God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And then the second place, Jude in verse 6, says that angels who did not stay within their own position of authority left their proper dwelling, and they had been kept in eternal chains until gloomy darkness, under gloomy darkness, until the day of judgment, that great day. So we see an emphasis on the fact that they are removed from the glory of God, their activity is limited, and they are in eternal chains. But the passages do not imply that the influence of demons and Satan has been removed from the world, or that they're kept in some place apart from the world. Those passages never say that. Angels rebelled against God and became hostile opponents to His Word. Their sin seems to have been pride, a refusal to accept their assigned place that God had given them in creation, because Jude 6 tells us they did not stay within their position of authority, but left their proper dwelling. So it appears demons were, and Satan at one time, were angels who refused to accept their assigned place that God had given them. Now, let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. It's possible there is a reference to the fall of Satan, the prince of demons, in Isaiah chapter 14. In this passage, Isaiah is describing the judgment of God on the king of Babylon, who was an earthly human king. But then it comes to a section where it begins to use language that seems too strong to refer to a human king. Listen to it. Isaiah 14, listen to verses 12 through 15. Quote, "How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn? How are you cut down to the ground who laid the nations low? You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit." End quote. That's Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, that seem to be referencing the fall of Satan. Now, the language I just read of ascending to heaven and setting his throne on high and saying, "I will make myself like the Most High," that sounds like strong language of a rebellion by an angelic creature of great power and dignity. Sounds like Satan. So the sin of Satan is described as one of pride and attempting to be equal to God in status and authority. Now, let's look at Satan as the head of the demons. Satan is the personal name of the head of all the demonic world. This name is mentioned three times in the Old Testament. First of all, it's mentioned in Job 1:6, where the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Job tells us Satan also came. Second passage, 1 Chronicles 21:1, Satan is mentioned. And here it appears that the enemy of the Lord, who's bringing severe temptations against Job as well as God's people, Job earlier and God's people here, near the end of David's life, it says, "Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel." So whatever that sin was, Satan was the one who was inciting it. Third passage is in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah saw a vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and he also saw Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua to accuse him. Now, the name Satan is a Hebrew word, shatan, that means adversary. It can also mean accuser. The New Testament also uses the name Satan, simply taking it from the Old Testament, and uses it in the same type of way as being someone who is an adversary or one who is an accuser. You might remember Jesus in his temptation in the wilderness spoke to Satan directly. In Matthew chapter 4, it says, "Begone, Satan." And then Luke 10:18, Jesus said, quote, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." The Bible uses some other names for Satan as well. He is called the devil. He is called the serpent. He is called Beelzebub. He is called the ruler of this world. He is called the prince of the power of the air. And the most common name Jesus referred to Satan by was the evil one. He called him the evil one more than any other name. When Jesus was talking to Peter, he said, "Get behind me, Satan, you're a hindrance to me." Matthew 16:23, "For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." So Jesus recognized within one of his best friends, Peter, how the enemy was trying to use Peter against Jesus himself. Now, let's talk a little bit about the activity of Satan and demons. And let's talk first of all about Satan being the originator of sin. The Bible tells us that Satan sinned before any human being sinned. That's evident from the fact that in the form of the serpent, he tempted Eve. As soon as the first man and woman were created on the earth, immediately Satan, in the form of a serpent, began to tempt them. So Satan evidently sinned much before Adam and Eve. The New Testament also tells us Satan was a murderer from the beginning and is a liar and the father of all lies, John 8:44. It also tells us in 1 John 3:8 that the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Now, in these passages, the phrase "from the beginning" does not imply that Satan was evil from the time God began to create the world, or from the beginning of his existence, because you see, Satan is not omnipresent. He is not preexistent. There was a time in which Satan did not exist. He is a created being. Jesus is not a created being. There are belief systems today that say Jesus and Satan were brothers. They were both created beings. That is false teaching. That is heresy. Jesus is not a created being. He is eternally God and has always been eternally God. Satan himself is not eternal. He had a beginning point. He will have an ending point. So the devil's characteristic has been to originate sin and to tempt others to sin. Let's also talk a little bit about demons opposing and trying to destroy the works of God. Just as Satan tempted Eve to sin against God in Genesis 3, he also tried to get Jesus to sin and fail in his mission as Messiah. Those were the temptations in the wilderness, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. The tactics of Satan and his demons are to use lies, John 8, 44. They use deception, Revelation 12, 9. They use murder, Psalm 106, verse 37. And every other kind of destructive activity to attempt to cause people to turn away from God and destroy themselves. Demons will try every tactic, as Wayne Grudem says, to blind people to the gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:4, and keep people in bondage to things that hinder them from coming to God, as Galatians 4:8 tells us. Demons and Satan will try to use temptation, doubt, guilt, fear, confusion, sickness, envy, pride, slander, just about any means possible to hinder a Christian's witness and usefulness. As again, I mentioned Wayne Grudem in his book, Systematic Theology, talks about this in a powerful way. Now, demons are limited. I want us to think about this. They are not all-powerful. They are not omnipotent as is God. They're limited. Satan's limited. He has limited power. He is under God's control. The story of Job makes it very clear Satan could only do what God gave him the permission to do and no more. That's in Job 1:12 and Job 2:6. Jude tells us demons are kept in eternal chains. I read that a moment ago. And they can be resisted successfully by Christians. In fact, the only command God gives to believers after the Gospels in the book of Acts is through Paul in James 4:7, where he says to resist the devil and he will flee from you. So Satan's power is limited. Demons, their power is limited. After rebelling against God, they did not have the power they had when they were angels. Sin had weakened them, and destructive influence had weakened them. So the power of demons, although it's strong, it's less than the power of angels, it appears to be, from Scripture. Now, in the area of knowledge, we should not think that demons know the future or can read our minds or know our thoughts. I've had people ask me before, Pastor, can the devil read my mind? Can demons, do they know my thoughts? And can they tell what I'm thinking, what I'm doing, and can they read my mind? It doesn't appear that they're able to do that. In many places in the Old Testament, God Himself shows to be the true God in distinction from the false gods in the fact that He can know the future. Isaiah 46 verses 9 and 10 says, I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things not yet done, end quote. So that tells us God knows the future and knows our thoughts and can read our minds. But it never tells us that Satan or that demons can do that. With respect to knowing our thoughts, the Bible tells us Jesus knew people's thoughts. God knows people's thoughts. But there's no indication that angels know our thoughts, or demons, or Satan knows our thoughts. In fact, if you remember, Daniel told King Nebuchadnezzar, chapter 2, verse 27 and 28, speaking by another power than the God of heaven, could tell the king what he had dreamed. That passage says, Daniel answered the king, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And so it appears there, Daniel is saying, evil can't tell you what the future is or what your dream was, but God can. They know the thought. God knows the thoughts of humanity, but demons and Satan, enchanters, magicians, astrologers, they do not. Now, here's something interesting concerning knowing thoughts and knowing, can the devil read your mind? Can angels read your mind? Listen to what Wayne Grudem again says in Systematic Theology, the second edition. Grudem says, "If demons cannot read people's minds, how shall we understand contemporary reports of witch doctors, fortune tellers, other people evidently under demonic influence, who are able to tell people accurate details of their lives, which they thought nobody knew? For example, what food they had for breakfast, or where they kept money hidden in the house, and things like that." Grudem says, most of these things can be explained by realizing that demons can observe what's going on in the world and probably can draw some conclusions from those observations. So in other words, Grudem says, a demon may know what I ate for breakfast simply because he saw me eat breakfast. It may know what I said in a private conversation because it listened to the conversation. And he says, Christians should not be led astray if they encounter members of the occult or other false religions which seem to demonstrate such unusual knowledge from time to time. These results of observation do not prove that demons can read our thoughts. However, nothing in the Bible would lead us to think they have the power to do that. They may just simply be observing what we're doing and making observations. Well, that's interesting. So that's Grudem's opinion. Don't know for sure. Maybe that's accurate, maybe not. But I thought it was a very interesting take by Wayne Grudem concerning angels and the devil reading our minds. Now, before we close, let's talk just a moment about differing stages of demonic activity in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Let's see, what were demons able to do in the Old Testament and in the New Testament? Let's talk about both before we close. First of all, the Old Testament. Because the word demon is not often used in the Old Testament, it might at first seem that there really was very little demonic activity in the Old Testament, but that's not really true because demonic activity was behind several of the things that the Israelites did in the Old Testament that were sin and led them out of fellowship with God. For example, Israel often sinned by serving false gods, but then we realize the false gods were really demonic forces that were trying to drive a wedge between God and His people. Think about Deuteronomy 32, verses 16 and 7. It says that Moses said, "They stirred him, God, to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. They provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons that were no gods, to gods they had never known." So Moses equated demonic activity with false gods in Deuteronomy 32. So even though the Old Testament doesn't use the word demon that much, it appears demonic activity was behind the false gods of the Old Testament. But not only that, they appear to be behind child sacrifice in the Old Testament as well. One of the most horrific practices, and sometimes the Israelites practiced it themselves, they imitated it from the pagan nations, and that was child sacrifice. Listen to what the Psalms say, Psalm 106, about child sacrifice, verses 35 through 37. Quote, "They mixed with the nations and learned to do as they did. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and their daughters to the demons." Did you catch that? Child sacrifice was a sacrifice to demons in the Old Testament. So, demons seem to be behind the false god worship in the Old Testament, as well as in the child sacrifice as well. Now, these references demonstrate that worship offered to idols in all the nations surrounding Israel really was worship of Satan and demons themselves. It's significant there is no clear instance of casting out demons in the Old Testament. I guess the nearest case would be David and King Saul, 1 Samuel 16:23. Don't know that that was casting out of a demon. It just says, whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre, played it with his hand, Saul was refreshed, and the harmful spirit departed from him. Doesn't really appear to be a casting out of demons like we see in the New Testament. So, consistent with the purpose of Satan to destroy all the good works of God, pagan worship of demonic idols was characterized by destructive practices such as child sacrifice, inflicting bodily harm on yourself, cult prostitution as a part of pagan worship. Several activities like that appeared to be demonic in nature. Now let's talk a little bit about demonic activity in the New Testament. We see the activity very strong there. As you know, there were 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but this period of God not speaking really didn't cause demonic forces to leave, because whenever Jesus came, immediately after these 400 years, the authority by which he cast out demons amazed people. Mark 1:27 says they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "Who is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Such power over demonic forces had never been seen before, and it came right after a period of God's not speaking for 400 years. You might remember also in Matthew chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, Jesus explained his power over demons as a distinguishing mark on his ministry to inaugurate the kingdom of God coming among man. He said, quote, "But if it's by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then he may indeed plunder his house," end quote. That was Matthew 12, 28 and 29. So the strong man Jesus was talking about evidently appears to be Satan, and Jesus had bound him. When did this happen? We don't know. We're not told. Maybe at the time of his triumph in the wilderness over Satan, Matthew chapter 4, the temptations in the wilderness when Jesus won those victoriously. Was that the time he bound him? Possibly. Some people believe that. But during Jesus' earthly ministry, Jesus had entered the strong man's house, that is Satan, plundered his house, that is freeing people from satanic bondage, and bringing them into the joy of the new kingdom of God. It was by the Spirit of God Jesus did this, the new power of the Holy Spirit working to triumph over demons was evident in the ministry of Jesus, that the kingdom of God is here. Well, it's been an interesting discussion. Much of what Wayne Grudem has said and in his book, Systematic Theology, is well as other thoughts. Very interesting to think of Satan and demonic activity. In our coming episodes, we're going to talk about demon possession. Can a Christian be demon possessed? If so, how? And if not, then what relationship does a believer have to the demonic forces that are at work in the world today? I hope you'll join us for future episodes. Look forward to it. God bless you today as you serve Him.
You have been listening to Truth 101 with Dr. Greg Ammons. We hope you have enjoyed today's teaching. For more information on recent sermons by Dr. Ammons, go to www.fbcgarland.org and join us next time for Truth 101.